Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
All right, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 10? We are going to be continuing. If you are new or visiting us, we have been working through the Gospel of John together, and we have kind of, we've come to an interesting point in the Gospel of John, but we'll get there in a minute. We'll get there. But if you have your Bibles, your Bible on your phone, you can turn there. You know, this week as I was preparing and just kind of studying this passage and reading through it and trying to kind of come to a place of understanding, a friend of mine kept coming back to my mind. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes in my life there comes a place where I often wonder, right? Why do people not believe in Jesus? Any of you wondered that? Any of you kind of asked that question, right? I have my faith. I've reasoned through and I've, you know, logically come to this conclusion of my belief, of my faith. And things at times seem so evident and clear to me, and I find myself asking why. You know, this neighbor that I've been sharing the gospel with, this family member that I've been praying for, this friend that, you know, that we've been kind of wrestling through doubts and questions, you know, why are they not coming to that place? Why do they not believe? You know, I met John in Ireland when my family and I were living in Ireland. And John and Sarah started coming, attending Douglas Baptist Church. It was the church that I was part of, that we were part of, and helping kind of establish and grow. And Sarah and John started coming to Douglas Baptist. And John and I quickly, similar age, he had a young family just like me, and we clicked pretty quick, and we started kind of hanging out and spending time together. John and Sarah were coming, I say this carefully, but they were coming out of the Catholic Church, just with all the things that had been going on in the Catholic Church in Ireland, and they had a lot of concerns and worries, and so they had kind of made that choice to kind of leave the Catholic Church. But they were still, I think, through that process, to come to that place of just curiosity. What does this faith mean? As they kind of left being, you might call them kind of nominal, just going to church, attending church every once in a while, to kind of going, who is God? What is this thing that we are called to believe in? And so they started attending Douglas Baptist. And I started building a relationship with John. And John was one of those guys who just had endless questions. And he would voice it. He was like, Joel, I doubt these things. And it was across the board. Every time John and I met together, even just for a cup of coffee or whatever, our conversations always came to just questions that John had about faith and about Christianity, about creation, about the flood, about the resurrection, about the virgin birth, you name it. And John was kind of questioning and wrestling and had doubts. And I remember this one time John talked me into going golfing. I'm not a golfer, and I haven't golfed since actually that time, golfing with John. And golf takes me a long time to do a round of golf. This was the longest round of golf I've ever played, because every hole, every time John and I came together, he just kept asking questions. Well, what about this? What about this? This doesn't make sense. I can't get this. And we would stand there at a hole or at a tee box or whatever, and we would talk. And we just kind of wave people on, and we would stand there and talk. And our round of golf took forever. And I can remember getting to kind of the last hole, and John came up and asked me the question, listen, is there a problem that I have all these questions? You think God is concerned about these doubts that I have? And, you know, I had the chance to kind of think about it. Because I'll admit, there was a point where, you know, I was kind of, there was a bit of frustration because I was like, John, I just want to tell you about Jesus. I just want to tell you about how good Jesus is. And John was like, but what about creation? And what about all this stuff? What about all these doubts and concerns? And finally, I said to him, I was like, listen, I don't think God's afraid of your questions. I don't think God walks away from you because you might wrestle or struggle or have doubts about who he is and the things that he's done. The question ultimately that God asks us, I think really kind of comes out in this passage that we're going to be reading this morning, is do you believe? John, do you believe? Can you come to a place of saying, I'm going to take that step of faith and believe through reason and through logic? I'm going to believe in who Jesus is, yes. But there's room in there to continue to struggle with questions and even doubts. And God isn't afraid of those things, but he asks us to believe. You know, John didn't answer that question. And over time, John and Sarah kind of started less and less coming to church. And over time, John just kind of, we started meeting less and less. And eventually, I lost contact with John. I still pray for him. Still pray for John. I still wonder, God, are you still working his life? Has he come to a place of belief? I still desire for John to know victory and freedom through Jesus Christ. The reason why I think of that story is because as I've been working through and studying this passage, this question of belief, right? John's whole purpose in writing has been to tell us about Jesus. He says to us in John 20, verse 31, I've recorded all these things that Jesus has done. I've recorded his miracles and all of these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you might have life in his name, right? That's the stated purpose of John. And we get to this passage of scripture, and Jesus is going to be speaking to this group of people who, Jesus' words, do not believe. And there's a part of me that asks, why? Why do they not believe? Why do they not believe? Let me read this passage for us. John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 22. We're going to read a good chunk of scripture here all the way to the end of the chapter. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me if you have your Bibles or your Bible on your phone, and let me read this for us. John 10, 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am the Son of God? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Just some interesting things for us to kind of be aware of as we come to our wrestling and working through this passage together. Verse 22 tells us that this is the time of the festival of dedication. Now, chapter 7, and again, we've been working through the Gospel of John. Chapter 7 tells us that Jesus went down to Jerusalem to be part of the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 7, 8, 9, and the beginning half of 10 are all taking place around that Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, this is just kind of some timing stuff. The Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Dedication, is 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a 2 month period of time here that takes place between verses 21 and 22. So this is a different conversation than what's happening and that we ended with last week in chapter, in verse 11 to 21. Here, we have a new conversation. Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. He's walking through the temple courts of in Solomon's colonnade. And it's interesting to point out that he does not begin the conflict. He does not initiate or engage this conversation. And I find that interesting. It's the religious leaders who come to him, and what do they say? How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Why is that interesting? Well, their response, as Jesus brings to them once again his claims of who he is, his claims of what he has come to do, their response is, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. And this is the fourth time in the Gospel of John that the religious leaders have attempted to stir up the crowd to kill Jesus because of the claims that he is making. All the way back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist made it clear to those who were there, to those who were gathered, and there was religious leaders there, John's statement about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, Jesus' message was never meant to be hidden. Jesus' purpose was never something that he kept kind of close to the vest. And so Jesus' response to the religious leaders is like, I've told you guys. I've told you to the point that this is now the fourth time that you are trying to catch me in this, to try and stir up the crowd to kill me. Chapters 5, they took up stones to kill Jesus. Chapter 7, they sought to stir up the crowd to kill Jesus. Chapter 8, we're told that the crowds attempted to capture Jesus and to kill him. And here again in chapter 10, four different times. They were attempting, we are told, because of their disbelief, they were attempting to do away with Jesus. Why? Now, part of the issue, and this is just kind of some historical information, that under the current law that the Israelites lived in, they had the right under the Mosaic law to stone someone for blasphemy. That's what they were accusing Jesus of, claiming to be God. They had, under the Mosaic law, the right to stone someone. But because the Romans had overthrown the Israelites, because they were under Roman rule now and Roman oppression, Roman law said that the Jews could not sentence and execute anyone. It was only the authority and the rule of the Romans that could do so. So technically, the Jews were not able to sentence someone to death and kill them. So here the religious leaders, I think, were ultimately trying, as I said, to stir up that crowd that they would kill Jesus. So they could just simply say, listen, this man was kind of killed in a riot or some kind of action by the mob, by the crowd, that he was killed. And but four different times, these same people tried to kill Jesus. Why? Why? Why were they so intent? Was it because of his evil deeds? Was it because of the things that he had done? The reality is we're told in this passage, and Jesus confronts them with it, and we have this interesting interaction that Jesus has with them in verse 32. He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And their response, the religious leader's response to him is, we're not stoning you for any good work. I find that interesting. Because it wasn't because of Jesus' miracles that they wanted to kill him. It wasn't because of the good things he had done. They didn't have a problem with that. It wasn't those things, again, his miracles or his actions or his teachings that they doubted or that they had questions about. They were like, it's not because of your good works. We're seeking to kill you because of blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Why were they unwilling to believe in Jesus? Despite seeing all the things that he had done, despite seeing his miracles, despite hearing his teaching, despite hearing the words of salvation and of life that Jesus had come to bring him, the very purpose for which he came, the message of his identity, of who he is, I am come from God and I am God with you. Why were they unwilling to believe? What was it? Was it because of their doubts? Was it because of their questions that brought about this unbelief? Or was there something deeper? Was there something of greater significance that maybe ultimately those doubts and questions came from, were fruit of? And so this morning, I want to take the time that we have left just to kind of look at some of those things that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. But why is it that people don't believe? Why is it that people are unwilling? And I just want to bring you three of these this morning. I'm not saying that these are all of them, but I think ultimately we see Jesus bring forth these truths of why do people not believe? Well, he brings us three things. And the first one I want to bring you is outside of this passage, but allow me to do this because it's significant. In John chapter 3, probably many of you know that passage that contains such verses as, "For God so loved the world," right? We know this one. That beautiful gospel message of God sending his Son out of his love to die for us that we might be forgiven. And Jesus continues in that passage. It says, "I have not come into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through me might have life." Might have life. This is who I am. This is why I have come. And yet Jesus speaks just after those words. He speaks of people's disbelief or unbelief. And he says in verse 19, but this is the verdict. Despite all of these things of God's grace, of God's message of love, of Jesus' sacrifice for us as human beings, Jesus says this is the verdict. Here's the outcome. Here's what's going on. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What does Jesus say? Why do people not believe? Jesus says, because people love darkness. What does that mean? Well, you know, the reality is that light and truth bring, or truth brings light into our lives. It exposes this reality that we need salvation. We need a Savior. The truth of the gospel message brings to us this reality that the life that we have been living and the things that we have been pursuing, that we have given ourselves in pursuit of, these meaningless things of the world, that when the light of truth shines on those things and on our lives and what we have given our lives to, reveals to us the emptiness of who we are and what we've pursued. You know, there's a statement that says ignorance is bliss. That to a degree, for many people, we don't want the light to shine in. We don't want the truth of what Jesus came to deal with our sinfulness. To deal with that reality, our rebellion against God's path and plan for us. We don't want the light of truth to be shone on that. We want to remain, to continue, because the very desires of my heart, my very nature that I have, drives me to pursuit of the things that will never satisfy me. And if I am to give those things up, if I am to turn away from those pursuits by shining the light of what God wants from me, and how I can be made right with God, it exposes the emptiness of the life that I have lived and the things that I have pursued. Because Jesus comes to us with that message of there is a better life for you. There is a greater life that God has for you. But in our sinfulness, we reject and live in rebellion against that path to seek our own. Why do we not want to believe in Jesus? Because Jesus brings us the light of truth that exposes the emptiness of the life that we are living in pursuit of our selfish desires and the empty things of this world. People love darkness rather than the truth of the light. People want to remain, in a sense, ignorant, because it's easier than dealing with the reality and submitting ourselves to the truth of God and of who He is. Secondly, and this is directly from the passage that we read this morning, why do people seem not to believe? Jesus says it to these people who are accusing Him, who are engaging in conflict with Him. He says, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep. Now we enter into an interesting conversation here, right? But here ultimately, and Jesus has been saying this time after time after time, we've been working through John chapter 10, this word picture, this metaphor of Jesus as the good shepherd and those who believe in Him as His sheep, belonging to Him. And there is this beautiful picture that Jesus gives us of that belonging. Those sheep that belong to Jesus, that God has set aside and given to Jesus Christ as His. And Jesus goes on to say that I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. We get this beautiful picture of our being chosen, the security that we have of Jesus drawing us to Himself, of saving us and of giving us life. Now within that, there's a hard question, isn't there? Well, what about, to a degree, what about the people? Are there people that God hasn't chosen? Well, there seems to be that hard truth or reality that there is. Jesus says it to these people, you do not believe in Me because you are not My sheep. You do not belong to Me. You have not been set aside by God Himself for you as sheep to belong to Me. You are not Mine. And so there is this reality that there are some who will, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I hold on to the reality of John 3:16, as I've already quoted, that God so loved the world. And thankfully for me, as I work through this hard truth of this choosing, this predestination, this God, Jesus owning sheep, and some not believing in Him because they are not His, I hold on to that reality and truth and message that the gospel goes to everyone. That Jesus' desire is that none should perish, that all should hear the truth. And I have the blessed reality of I don't have to judge who is God's sheep, who belongs to Jesus, and who doesn't. I just continue to present the truth to them, that they, God willing, would come to faith in Jesus. But within this, Jesus says there is this reality that some are not going to come to a place of belief in Me because they're not My sheep. They don't know My voice. They don't listen to Me. They don't obey Me because they don't belong to Me. And there is this sad reality that there are some that are going to continue and remain in their sin and rebellion against God. Because God knows their heart. God knows their eternity. God knows who they are. They do not believe because they are not His sheep. And thirdly, we have this interesting part of this passage in verse 34 where Jesus kind of brings this interesting conversation about gods. I wrestled with this one. I was like, what is going on in this passage? And Jesus is quoting out of Psalm 82. And in that passage, God Himself is speaking about these kind of these corrupt judges that were judges of Israel at the time. And God says about them, God says in Psalm 82, He says to them, you know, or about them, He's like, here are these men, these gods, or these people who think that they are gods. And And God, in a sense, and Jesus kind of uses that and goes, hey, listen, in your law that you follow so tightly, if God in your law could call other human beings gods, small g, well, then what's the big deal about me calling myself the Son of God? But out of that, I think there is a truth. There is a reality that we need to acknowledge. This wrestling that we have with the desire to be gods, to take the place of God. You know, Scripture tells us that Lucifer, or Satan, his initial desire, his fall, his downfall was what? Ultimately, that he desired to take the place of God. He wanted to be seated on the throne of the Almighty. And he was cast down because of that desire. Who can you compare me to, God says? Who is my equal? Who can take my place? Who can tell me right from wrong? Well, we come to the Garden of Eden, and what is the temptation that Satan brings to Adam and Eve? What was part of that initial temptation? As Satan asked Adam and Eve, did God really say? Did God really mean? Does God really know? Or doesn't God know that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like him, knowing good from evil? Wasn't part of Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve is, you know what, you don't need God. You don't need his path. You don't need his plan. You don't need to live in submission to what he says and to how he wants you to live. You can choose your own path. Be your own gods. Control your own situations. Make your own choices. Live for yourself. You don't need God. And wasn't there ultimately, and isn't there part of this reality of sin in our lives, is this desire that we have to take the place of God? I want to be in control. I want to feel like I can dictate my future and my eternity. I want to control my circumstances and the situations in my life. I don't need God because I can be God. And this reality in our hearts and in our lives of this desire to be God, I think ultimately is part of that human nature that is us, that says, I will not come to a place of submission to God. I will not turn aside my own desires, my human desires, to take the place of God and put myself in submission of him, because I can be God. Why do we not believe? Is God afraid of our doubts? Is he afraid of our questions? Is Christianity something that is illogical and irrational? Or is it a faith that we can come to genuine belief, knowing who Jesus is? But that belief requires that we are willing to come into the light, to recognize our sinfulness and the wrong of the path that we have chosen to take, to bring the light of the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, to reveal that light and the darkness in my life, to bring me to a place of truth and light in Jesus and right relationship with God. There is a requirement in my belief that I recognize Jesus in his role in my life, that he is the good shepherd, that he has come to save me, and in him I can have salvation. And when I listen to his voice, when I obey him, and when I follow, he leads me to green pastures. He leads me to life. He restores my soul. He brings me to that place of salvation where I know the life that he has come to give me. And thirdly, what does genuine, real belief mean? It is that requirement that I put aside, that to recognize the falseness of that desire within me to be God, that I can take God's place, that I can control anything about my life, my future, my eternity, that I have the power and the authority to change one circumstance about my life. But it is God who is sovereign. And that for me to know God and to bring myself to a place of belief in him requires that I submit myself to that God. To say, God, I acknowledge who you are. I submit to you as God in my life and as Jesus, as my salvation and my Savior. And I come to you to seek that path and way that you have for me. Because we are not gods. There is only one God. And he sent us his Son so that we might have life in his name. Do you believe? It's the question that John asks us. And it's an interesting point in this gospel, and I'll end with this. We come to the end of John chapter 10. And we come to the end of Jesus' public ministry. We have 11 more chapters to go in John. But Jesus, in this passage and in this conversation that he has with the religious leaders, this call to people to come to belief, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. From here, we go into the story of Lazarus and the death and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Chapters 12, Jesus is anointed in Bethany, and we have the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. Chapters 13, we get into, I believe, into the Last Supper, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and we have this amazing discourse of Jesus talking and revealing incredible truths to the disciples. But you know, it is here where we come to the end of John's recording of the public ministry of Jesus. The last public statements of ministry and conversation that Jesus has with the Israelite people. And his call to them is a call to believe. A call to come and recognize him as Lord and Savior and God. And that same call comes to us. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? He welcomes your questions. He's fine and okay with your doubts. But in them, as you wrestle and as you ask those questions, may it bring you to a place of belief in Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, I know there's a lot of reasons probably that we could give for why we don't believe. There's a lot of reasons for our doubts. So easy to have questions. God, you're our good shepherd. God, the salvation that you offer is truly amazing. The life that you call us to is fully for our best. And your plan of salvation is freely offered to anyone who will come and receive and believe. God, I pray that your word would penetrate through our disbelief this morning. I pray that the words of Jesus and the claims and the promises that he makes would penetrate through our hardened hearts, our hardened desires, our human sinful nature, God. That the light of your truth would shine in and reveal to us the truth of who Jesus is. And the salvation that we so desperately need, because it is life itself, eternal life for us. Lord, I pray that each person here would have come to that place of belief in you, that they know your voice and that they have listened and they are following you. And God, if there are people here who have not yet done that, who are still wrestling, who are still questioning, who still have doubts, God, may they continue to seek. God, in your Holy Spirit, would you draw them to yourself? God, may they ultimately be your sheep, that they will come to that place of knowing your voice and listening and obeying. Because God, in you is life. Jesus, in you is life. And there is no better life that we can live. We pray this in your name. Amen.